Our scripture this evening is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 36, and then we will finish this parable next Sunday night. A lot of people go around saying they've got the end time figured out. In fact, Angie and I were watching a Law and Order episode this afternoon, and the storyline was about this group that was very interested in the end times. And part of it took place at some event called RaptureCon. Somebody tell me that there's no such thing as RaptureCon. Okay. I don't know whether an event like that is put on or not, but listen, we are to be concerned about this kind of thing, but the problem comes is when we stop listening to Jesus' words. We need to make sure that we are listening to Jesus' words and living our lives by them. Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 36. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. Lord, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as you illumine the heart and mind of Matthew when you gave to him this perfect and infallible recollection of what Jesus did and said. Father, we pray that instead of this being some prophetic checkbox or this being some prophetic anomaly or some prophetic event that is on the horizon, that we will not allow it to consume all of our thoughts, but instead, Lord, we would live out our lives the way that you've called us to live out our lives as we're waiting for your return. God, we love you so much, and we offer this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Seems to me an awful lot of people that deal with end times don't really spend enough time reading and studying what Jesus himself said about the end times. And, you know, we're going to talk about it when we get there, but verse 36 is one of those verses, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And so at that point, if you are setting a date and or a time for the return of Christ, you are being directly disobedient to Scripture. And that tells me, it should tell us, if someone is setting a date and a time, that they have a spiritual problem, that Scripture is not important to them no matter what they say, because they are directly contradicting the Lord Jesus Christ when they say, I know something. Listen to me. They're saying, I know something Jesus himself does not know. And I don't know what they call that where you come from, but from where I come from, they call that heresy. When we say, I know more than the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've stepped into a place that we ought not be stepping. Anyway, last week we looked at verses 24 through 31. And Jesus speaks clearly to the disciples about the end times. Now, we're just going to do a quick survey here, but what I want you to understand, Jesus is not giving them then, and he's not giving them now, a checklist. He's not saying, okay, guys, get your planters out and mark this down so that you'll be able to mark it off and you will know these specific events. Now, Jesus wants them to know these specific events, but he wants them to know them in context. And he wants them to know them so that they are better prepared to live their lives during the inter-advental period. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus warned them not to be misled by false messiahs. In verse 25, he told them that his warning was given to them in advance, so that when all of this stuff happened, they would be able to have confidence in his word. In verse 26, he tells them that his coming is not going to be in private. Everybody's going to know about it. In verse 27, he says that his coming is going to be sudden and unmistakable. In verse 29, he says that his coming will occur after much trial and tribulation, and it will be accompanied by signs of upheaval in the universe. In verse 30, he tells them that his coming is going to be visible to all peoples, and it's going to cause those who do not believe in him to mourn. They're going to be weeping and wailing because they realize that they are in rebellion against the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, in verse 31, he says that his coming is going to be heard as well as seen. It's going to be accompanied by trumpets. And it's going to be a day of great encouragement for all his people. Listen, why do trumpets get all the loving in the band? What's wrong with the saxophones? You know, wouldn't that sound really cool if Gabriel came down honking on a big old alto, you know? I'm kidding. In our text tonight, Jesus is telling us to be realistic about our trials. Everyone in this room knows that Jesus never promised us that our life was going to be an easy walk. We know that Jesus looked us in the eye and said, in this world you will face tribulation. He didn't say you might face tribulation. He didn't say you could face tribulation. He didn't say that it'll be minor tribulation. He said to us, you will face tribulation in this world. But he wants us to be joyfully expectant for his return. Let me tell you something, and Luke can testify to this. The day we got our drill instructors, we're sitting there going, what in the world have I done? Okay? What have I done? Am I ever going to be able to make it through this? And then you know what you yearned for. What you yearned for more than anything else. Graduation day. The day when you were able to get back on that airplane and leave boot camp and go back somewhere else. And every day that you had to go out and do those exercises, and every day you had to go out and learn how to field strip an M16 blindfolded in less than a minute. And every day you had to learn all of these rules and regulations, you were saying, I am one day closer. I am one day closer when I will be able to get out of here and I'll be able to go on with the rest of my life. And that's what Jesus is wanting to contextualize for these guys. He wants them to understand that their calling is not to sit down and just wait for his return. In fact, he wants them to understand that his return, his ultimate return, is not going to be in their lifetime. Now, some of y'all will say, but now, wait a minute. He just said, I say to you in verse 34, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. We'll look at that in just a moment. Jesus wants us to be ready. And the best way to be ready for the return of Jesus is to live our lives in obedience to His Word. We live in difficult days. Our world is in tumult. I don't know that at any point in my life that I have ever seen so many people who once claimed to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have turned their back on Him and turned completely away from God. And they'll say to you, well, I'm spiritual. Well, so are Satanists. They're spiritual too. And so are Buddhists. They're spiritual. And so are Muslims. They're spiritual. Being spiritual doesn't mean anything. It's easy for us to become discouraged and to wonder if there is any point in trying to live out the Word of God. Jesus assures us that our present trials, our present hardships, should not dim our future hope. And He calls us to hear His words and to live by them. Verses 32 and 33. Jesus is telling a story to His disciples to teach them a truth in a way that will stay with them. Now, if you walk outside this building during the daytime and you look and you see an evergreen tree, what does that tell you about the season that we're in right now? Not one thing. But if you walk out and that Bradford pear in our front yard is in bloom, what does that tell you? It tells you it's springtime. It tells you that the season is about to change. The fig tree, unlike most of the trees in Palestine of that time, did lose its foliage during the winter. And during the summer, it would begin to grow those leaves again. So if you were walking by a fig tree and you noticed that it had its leaves, you would know that summer was about to come. And so Jesus is telling them to watch the signs. And He assured them that when these signs appeared as He foretold, and He gave all of them in the first part of this chapter, that His return to earth would follow. When a fig tree buds, there is an inevitable result. It's going to produce fruit. Summer is near. In the same way, when the signs that Jesus gives to us are seen, His coming in glory with His church to the world will inevitably follow. It was just as Daniel prophesied in Daniel 12, verses 8 through 13. Look at what Daniel said. Excuse me. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Now, wait just a second. Isn't that an amazing thing? Daniel heard a word from God, and he didn't understand. And so he didn't start making stuff up. He went to God and said, God, I don't understand. And the Lord said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. In other words, what did God just say to Daniel? Dan, baby, you don't need to understand this right now. This is not for you. I just need you to get this down on paper. Because in about 700 years, my son's going to come and he's going to refer back to these words. And I'm going to use this when I wrap up all of history so that my people will be able to say, we warned you all along. God said it's going to happen. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. Doesn't that bless your heart? Doesn't that bless your heart that many are going to be purged and purified and refined? Let me bottom line that for you. They're going to get saved. They're going to come to know Jesus. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. So those like me that can put three letters after my name, we're the only ones that's going to understand it, right? Because I've been to seminary and they taught me all this stuff. Now, that's not what Daniel's saying at all. Because we understand that insight doesn't come from a bunch of books, but it does come from the book. When we read the Word of God and we allow God to explain to us, when we do what Daniel did and we say, Lord, I don't understand, and we are willing, as Daniel was willing, to accept from God, go your way, Larry, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. But Lord, I really want to know. Larry, I know you want to know, but you don't need to know that right now. Yes, Lord, just tell me how to live until these words come true. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. And how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attends to the 1,335 days. See, what Jesus is drawing our mind back to is that these days are fixed. This isn't going to go on forever. It's not going to go on indefinitely. I've told you in the past, our drill instructors, whatever we get ready to do, they would say, privates, there's no amount of pain that the human body cannot withstand for X number of minutes. And what Jesus is saying, guys, I don't want you to lose hope. You're going to find yourself in a world that's in tumult. You're going to find yourself in a world that has completely unmoored itself from God. And I don't want you to lose hope. Just hang on. Hold on. Be faithful. Be obedient to the Word of God and maintain your testimony. In verse 33, back in Matthew, Jesus says that when all of those things have appeared, He is near. He is right at the door. Now, the background to that is found in Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 4. It says, draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations. Okay, wait a minute. A lot of people will ask me, do I see the United States in prophecy? I sure do. Right there in verse 2. The Lord's indignation is against all the nations. See, somehow or another, American Christians have gotten the notion that we're the new chosen people. That God is for us 100%. And that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the Lord's indignation is against all the nations and His wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out and their corpses will give off their stench and the mountains will be drenched with their blood and all the host of heaven will wear away and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their host will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine or as one withers from the fig tree. Excuse me. So Isaiah is given a vision of what it's going to be. Now, obviously, this passage, its immediate fulfillment was in the judgment against Edom. And God is saying that He's going to do the same thing. Later on in that text, he's saying, you see in verse 4, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. What Jesus is saying in verses 32 and 33 is that all of these things that he's been talking about, which were fulfilled in the, or which he's mentioned in verses 4 through 26, are fulfilled in the time leading up to and during the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the point is not that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and then immediately Jesus is going to return. The point was that the next step in the unfolding of God's plan was going to be the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's the message that I want you to hear tonight. The next step in the unfolding of God's plan is the return of the Lord Jesus. And that ought to fill us with excitement. It ought to fill us with purpose. It ought to help us to understand that our present hardships cannot dim our future hope. Listen, the next major theological event scheduled in my life is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that is through my death and going into His presence that way, or whether He comes back before I die, either way, the next major thing to happen in my life will be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling us that our present hardship should not dim our future hope. Now again, this entire chapter has been Jesus setting the expectation of the disciples in the proper context. Because they believe they are marching into Jerusalem, and pretty soon by the end of the week, they're going to be sitting on a throne. They're going to be judging all of the world, not just the tribes of Israel, but all of the world. They believe that that's the next major event in God's salvation timetable. But Jesus wants them to understand that rather than sitting in judgment, you're going to be persecuted with a greater intensity than anything you have seen during the time that you have been with me. And you're going to experience tremendous hardship. And furthermore, the nation you love so dearly is going to come to an end at the hand of evil men. Now, how about you? What would your natural inclination be if someone had just told you that? You'd say, well, then what's the point? What's the point in going on? What's the point in living out whatever's left of my life? But Jesus goes on to say that he doesn't want them to just expect the persecution. He wants them to be joyfully expectant of His coming. See, when we are going through that persecution and we are joyfully expectant of His coming, then that helps us through that difficult time. He's telling them, you're going to experience the triumph you expect. It's just not at the time you think you're going to expect it. So how does that apply to us? Beloved, we have to be prepared for present tribulation. But we must also be joyfully expectant of His coming. Now, here's where I think we are. I think we got the second part down pretty well. I think most Christians are joyfully expectant for His coming. Preferably before the bills roll in next month and we have to pay for all of this Christmas, right? But I don't think we got that first part down very well. Somebody raises a word against us, and what do? We don't smile and love them in Jesus' name. We take them to court. Or we get mad right back at them. How many lawsuits do you see the apostles filing throughout the rest of the New Testament? Nary one. The only one that brought his case before the civil authorities was Paul. And the only reason that he did that was so that he could tell Caesar about Jesus. So that he could get the message of Jesus where it had never gone before. See, we, like the disciples, must not anticipate triumph in this age. But at the same time, we must not lose hope. We must be confidently expectant of his coming. And we must be ready to rejoice in his coming. In verse 30 last week, we saw that all of the tribes of the earth will mourn at his coming. But he wants his disciples to understand the day of his coming for them will not be a day of mourning. It will be a day of rejoicing. It will be a day of vindication. It will be a day of reunion. It will be a day of ingathering. It will be a day of fellowship. It will be a day of glory and triumph. And so he says, even though you're going to go through these present trials, you must look for the coming of the Son of God with joyful expectation. This is the age of warfare with the world. The next stage will be rest and victory. And so we must be prepared to fight the fight of faith. And we must always be expectant and hopeful because of the certainty of his coming. Verses 34 through 36. In verse 34, he speaks of all of these things taking place. In verse 36, he speaks about that day. And he places a statement in between these verses to even further distinguish the content of them. He's saying that all of these things will be fulfilled. But don't confuse the destruction of Jerusalem with that day or with the coming of the Son of Man. All of these things must take place in this generation. But that day no one knows. He's indicating in verse 34 all of the events that are leading up to and connected with the destruction of Jerusalem will be fulfilled in that generation. And they were. It happened by 70 AD. But he gives a contrast in verse 36 of that day, and that day no one knows. In other words, an answer to the disciples' question. Remember the original question. Remember what started all of this? Verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" In answer to that question, Jesus gives them the answer about the destruction of Jerusalem. But he tells them that in regard to his return, no one, not even Jesus himself, knows. Now, that's confusing. How can Jesus say that the Son of Man does not know? The disciples understood that he was the very Son of God. They understood that he was the second person of the Trinity. How can he say he did not know? Well, first, it emphasizes the mystery of the coming of the Son of Man. And as I said in the beginning, this should forever end the folly of date setting. It reminds us of Jesus voluntarily emptying himself. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I love this text. back to verse 5, please. It came in a little bit late. There we go. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, for a lot of people, this is their life passage. They love this passage, and it's a good passage to love because there's great scriptural truth here. But I want you to understand what Paul is telling us about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you understand what Paul is telling us? Listen, beloved. It's summarized very easily. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he humbled himself and he was obedient to God, even to the point of going to a death on a cross, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Paul is telling us that Jesus gave up his divine prerogatives to be our mediator. He submitted himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. And this passage makes it clear that it was not the will of the Heavenly Father for the mediator to reveal to us the time of his coming. The point's very clear. We must be watchful for his coming. Christians must be watchful for his coming. We must be ready. Not by trying to pry into the secret things of God and figure out his timing, but we must be ready for his coming. We can't know when that will be, so we watch by readiness. How are we to be watchful? By doing our Father's business, just like he came to do his Father's business. We're to do the business of God as if he were coming back at any time. Most of us either have, had, or have small children around us at Christmas time. What's the best way to keep their mind off of present opening time? To get them occupied doing something else. To keep their mind occupied with something else. And that's the way it is for us, beloved. We just keep ourselves busy doing the Father's will until the time comes, and we trust the Father for the timing of his return. Verse 35. Jesus assures us of the permanent authority of his words. We must acknowledge the authority of Jesus' word. He makes it plain that no rabbi or prophet in their right mind would ever have the audaciousness to say that heaven and earth would pass away, but their words never will. Jesus tells us that the entire cosmos will pass away, but his words will stand forever. He's saying to us here that his words are more sure than the earth beneath our feet. And he is asking us to live by it. Yes, he says it's been 2,000 years, and it's more certain that he is coming again, that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. That is certain. will we live our lives by the word of Jesus as we remain faithful to his calling in our lives? Will we live by the words of Jesus?